Kathy Cash, mother of a first grader, tells this story. She says, one day my husband announced to the family he was going to fast and pray. Ginny, our five-year-old, had recently learned that fasting meant not eating. No, Daddy, you can't fast. You're going to die. And Daddy very patiently explained that a lot of people in Bible times fasted and prayed, and it was a good thing. Ginny looked at her daddy and said, yeah, and they all died. When I think of fasting, I think I'm going to die, literally. It's because I love food so much, and I was raised by an Italian mother who loved to make food and shovel it at me, and I liked to eat it. And I was a tad pudgy as a kid. I was downright overweight as a kid. I was big. Literally, the kids called me Butterball when I was in grade school. They did. They used me for shade, too. I rarely got my feet wet in the shower. It was that bad. I was so round because the light of my life was in the refrigerator. And when I was a kid, I loved all kinds of, like, pudding pops and lollipops, popsicles, that kind of thing. I actually started a group called Pops, and at P-O-P-S, and it was Put On Pounds Swiftly. That's what it stood for. And I was the poster boy for Pops. So that all provides a great introduction to our subject today, which is not eating, fasting. Now, last week we talked about Isaiah 58, but the predominant focus last week about Isaiah 58 was when their hypocrisy in doing religious ritual but not following through with God, not obeying God. And that's kind of, we talked about that. And when God doesn't answer prayer, and sometimes He just doesn't answer. And that's part of what we talked about last week. But we're going to look a little bit more on the fasting side of it this week, as hard as that is. What in the world is fasting? Let's see, I've got a relatively simple definition here. The spiritual discipline of going without food or other things for a time to sharpen our relationship with God and seek Him. It's a relatively simple definition there. And here's an illustration. I think that normally, most of the time, we're on this side, on the tree side right here, and then our body screams the loudest at us, like when food and comfort and that kind of thing, and our spirit and soul less than that. But what we invert that when we fast, and we kind of tell our body to be quiet for a while, and we're going to focus more on the spirit. And so this is a spiritual discipline, fasting. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 talks about fasting. This is what He says. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And now notice that Jesus doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. Jesus is assuming that we are going to fast. That's going to be a part of the spiritual disciplines of our life. So why fast? Especially since it doesn't seem to be so fun. I mean, why in the world would we even fast? Why would we do without things like food or other things that we really like? Well, I think there's some cool benefits to it, actually. And that's part of what we're going to talk about today. Some of the benefits of fasting. And the first benefit of fasting, fasting is to seek God so that we can minister significantly. And so we need to minister significantly. Jesus is an example of this. In Luke, it's Luke chapter 4, here's what it says. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them He was hungry. So Jesus, prior to 3 years of intensive ministry, spent some time in the desert with the Father, and He wrestled with Satan as well, but He fasted before He launched off into intense ministry. That's what Jesus did. Are there any other examples in the Scripture? Yes, there are. Acts chapter 13. Listen to this, verses 1 to 3. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The first of number of significant missionary journeys began with fasting. Fasting and prayer. They were worshiping God and they were fasting. And in that context, they were able to hear the Holy Spirit say to them, all right, I want you to go and minister in this way. And they did. And look what happened. I mean, all those churches that were planted from coming out of that, and half the New Testament was written coming out of that time. And it launched from a church gathering to fast and pray, the elders of the church there. So that's significant ministry that happened a couple of times here, both with Jesus and Paul and company, by fasting. Secondly, we can also fast to restore God's direction for us. And sometimes we get off kilter, don't we? We get off our direction from God. Sometimes we can tend to go our own way for a while. And there's a big example of that with Saul. You know, Saul was the name of Paul before he came. He changed his name somewhere, you know, in one of those first missionary journeys. He saw people killed. He really thought he was defending God's work. And so he went after Christians, and he was defending his what he believed in faith, and he was killing them or seeing them that they got killed. He was making sure they got in prison and that kind of thing. And it was on a trip where he was on his way to Damascus and to grab more Christians and yank them into jail or to see that they get killed, when he was knocked off his high horse with an appearance of Jesus to him. And here's what it says here in Acts 9:9. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now that's a serious fast. When you don't drink anything, normally you have to stay hydrated, right? And when you do 3 days of not eating or drinking, that's really serious. And I don't know if you want to go any more than 3 days without drinking anything. But I think what that shows is how serious Paul was about finding out what God really said, because his whole worldview had been turned upside down, upended. Everything he thought was just turned completely upside down by an appearance of Jesus. And I think that he wanted confirmation. That's what I believe. Paul was praying and fasting, saying, is this really true? Did I make that up, or was what's going on? And I think he was fasting and praying for that very purpose, and in looking for a confirmation, and he got an answer through a guy who was blessedly obedient to God, and a guy named Ananias, who went and said, you know, Brother Saul, yeah, Jesus appeared to you, that was right. So sometimes we can get off track, sometimes we can do our own thing, and we can fast to get on track again, to say, Lord, I really need to hear from you on this. I really want to know this is what you want me to do. Third, we can fast to avert crisis. Avert crisis. And there's a number of examples in the scripture about this. The first one is Jehoshaphat. You know that he was a king in Judah, and he had gotten word that an enemy was coming against him. It was from the area of Moab, and it was on the other side of the Dead Sea. And normally you wouldn't have to worry too much about this, because it takes time for the enemy to get across the sea or around the sea to come to Jerusalem. But by the time he got word that the enemy was coming, they had already either crossed the sea or went around the sea, and they were relatively close. Let's read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Alarmed, here's an understatement, alarmed, Jehoshaphat. Now, what would you do if you knew an enemy was that close? What would be your first priority? Gathering the swords and shields, putting up the defenses, something like that. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. People of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Imagine them sending the people out, you know, the runners or on horses or whatever, to the different towns to spread the word that the people were being attacked. Come, fast and pray and seek God together. And that's what they did. And God answered their prayers. And they went out to meet the enemy. God said through a prophet, I'm going to take care of those guys. Don't worry about it. You go out to meet them and it'll be all fine. And he did. That's what they did. And they put the worship team ahead of the army. That was the time that they did that. And they went out and the enemy was routed. Fantastic answer to prayer. So you worship team people, remember that. You're at the head of the battle. So we're putting you guys out there first. I'll be behind saying, go get them the whole way. Esther also did this. Jehoshaphat, in a time of crisis, tried to avert that crisis, and he did. Esther did this as well. And you remember the story of Esther. She was in, you know, this is an Old Testament story taking place during the time of captivity. And they got word that an evil leader in that country wanted to annihilate all the Jews. And so the word went out, they're going to kill us all. We'll read about it in Esther chapter 4. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So they fasted during this time of crisis. Lord, we need help. What are we going to do? They want to annihilate us. We'll read a little bit more about that in a bit. Ezra was a scribe. Now, Esther was kind of in the middle or that during that time of captivity. Ezra was a scribe who lived at the end of that time of captivity when they were about to bring implements back to Jerusalem. So the time of captivity, the 70 years, was over. And Ezra is one of the guys who were bringing a bunch of people and implements from the temple back to Jerusalem so they could set it all up again. That's a lot of gold. A lot of those things were made of gold and silver. And so they were going back a long journey in kind of the Fertile Crescent back to Jerusalem, loaded down with lots and lots of gold. Ezra had talked to the king and said, no, God always protects us. But he got a little worried thinking about thieves along the way. Ezra chapter 8. Here's what it says. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. That was a shame to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we had told the king that the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayers. So there's three examples in Scripture, Jehoshaphat and Esther and Ezra, where they came up against a time of crisis where something was going on and they said, we've got to seek God. And they fasted and they prayed. Fasting is also seeking God to move the hand of leaders. To move the hand of leaders. Now we get to go back to Esther. And remember, Esther's in this time of captivity. She's just a good Jewish girl in captivity who was beautiful and happened to be chosen queen out of a number of women. And when the other queen was tossed out on her ear. And this evil prime minister had sneaked an edict in for all the Jews to be killed, kind of fooled the king there. And remember, we just read about that. They fasted to avert this crisis. So all of the Jews were fasting and mourning. And now Mordecai says to Esther, he sends a message to her. He says, you've got to approach the king and beg for our safety. And Mordecai says, you don't know what that means. You know that it's against the law to approach the king without being summoned. You have to be summoned to the king. You just don't go knocking on the king's door. And Mordecai says, look, if you don't do this, who's going to do it? Plus, we're all going to be dead anyway. So Esther sends a message back to Mordecai. And this is what she says. Esther chapter 4, verse 12. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Can you imagine that? I mean, knowing that your life is on the line. So knowing her life is on the line and the lives of many others, what does she do? She fasts. Lord, what are we going to do? Now, imagine after 3 days, no food, no drink at all, Esther approaches the door of the throne room of the king and knocks on the door. How do you think she feels going in there? Weak? Hungry? Frightened? This may be her last day on earth. But the Lord has graciously answered there. The king had mercy on her, listened to her story, and that was the thing that turned the tide for all the Jews living in that land there. And the evil prime minister was the one who got strung up instead of the Jews. So Esther moved the hand of a leader prior to fasting. There's another example of somebody moving the hand of a leader, and that is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a contemporary of Ezra. And so this is at the end of the time of captivity. And Nehemiah was just a good Jewish boy in a foreign land who happened to be chosen to be the cupbearer to the king. And so what happened is that he got to taste all the food and drink a little bit of the wine of the that was handed to the king, so that if it was poisoned, he would croak first and not the king. That was the cupbearer's job. So Nehemiah heard about the first few tiers of people who had gone back to Jerusalem, and they sent reports back about everything is broken down. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned. It's just totally trashed. And he was discouraged hearing all the people back in Jerusalem, the first group that had gone back, were discouraged at the state of everything, and he was discouraged. This is what Nehemiah did. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, and we're not going to read a long prayer that he has in Nehemiah chapter 1 there, but he basically prays, he confesses the sins of the people, he prays for a situation, he prays for favor with the king. We come back to that at the end of his prayer, and this is how he ends. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servants success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Now, I was cupbearer to the king. So this guy's in the presence of the king every day. He's tasting his food. He's familiar to the king. And he's got access to the king. Access to the person who could give him permission to go back and to leave his job and to go back to Jerusalem and help organize and help take care of some of the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple and the city gates and all that. He knows that, so he's fasting for favor in front of this particular leader. And it's a pretty cool thing. If God chose to work, he could work through this, and he did. Because the king not only gave him permission to leave his job and to go back to Jerusalem, he also gave him letters of passage through foreign countries so he'd have an easy time to go back there. And he gave him timbers to help rebuild the gates and some of the things in Jerusalem. Amazing answer there. Nehemiah says this, "The king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was upon me." And the reason the good hand of God was upon him, because he asked for that. He prayed about that. And he prayed with fasting. A little extra secret sauce on his prayers. With fasting. That's what happened there. Wouldn't it be great to see the hand of God move on the leaders of our country? We see that with Esther. We see that with Nehemiah. And we're going to talk a little bit about the upcoming fasting and prayer here in our church. But I think that's a great, great idea. Oh God, would you move on the leaders of our country? Great example here in Scripture. Now, based on these four reasons alone, I think it'd be good to talk about calling a fast, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But before we get too crazy planning things, we have to remember what we talked about last week in Isaiah 58. Because the example in Isaiah 58 last week was that they fasted as a matter of rote choice. This is something kind of a religious ritual. We just kind of head into this fast, and that's God answers our prayers. But they gave no thought to their lifestyle, the fact that they were not living good before God. They were fighting and misusing their employees and turning away from their family members, all these kind of things. And God says, "I that kind of stuff is shouting at me, but your fasting is just a quiet whisper I can barely hear." That's what God was saying in Isaiah 58. So, God did not want them just to kind of head into a fast, but just as a matter of religious ritual. Well, would we do this? This is kind of something we do every once in a while. First, he told them to stop sinning. Stop your sinning. Stop what you're doing. And then he gave them a prescription to what they can do. And here's we read about this in Isaiah 58, starting in verse 6. "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen," God says, "to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, and to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." That's what God wanted to see going on in their midst, in their religious gatherings, not fighting and not just a religious ritual of prayer and fasting like they always did. So if we can summarize Isaiah 58, here's three things that can be accomplished through fasting that can secure freedom. For people, you can secure freedom from people being oppressed and from injustice happening. You can, with people individually and in a spiritual sense or in a definite physical sense or in a legal sense, all kinds of freedom. Freedom can be secured through fasting. You can release compassion with fasting. That is, you can help feed people and clothe people and give people shelter. You can release compassion when you fast. You can also bless family. And he talks about not turning away from your own flesh and blood. And that, you know, we talked last week about that definitely means family, your own family members that you might not agree with, that might be a little different than you. But it can also mean the human family as well. The tendency to turn away from certain groups of people or turn away from others. And we need to turn toward them and listen and be kind and gracious to those people. So God was concerned much more about their actions toward the poor and toward people who are in need than they were about their religious rituals. So we just want to keep that in mind if we plan a fast here, that it's not just a ritual. One final point then, and you'll see it on your outline, we fast to meet the real needs of others. To meet the real needs of others. And what kind of real needs? Let me just read those two verses again. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Now, last week I mentioned UGM, Union Gospel Mission. I mean, don't they do this in amazing ways? They preach the gospel and they help to see people set free, and they do job training and veterinary services and dental care and temporary housing and job training, the whole thing. UGM just does an amazing job at carrying out Isaiah 58. And there are a number of other ministries that do as well. I don't want to just to harp on Union Gospel Mission. They do a great job, but there are many other ministries as well that do these kind of things. But something bothered me as I was reading this, because fasting to me is not eating food. And why does God say, this is the kind of fast I have chosen to do these things? Why didn't he just say, look, forget your religious ritual and just go take care of the poor? Why did he say, this is the kind of fast I have chosen? I was thinking about that, kind of mulling this over. And this is kind of what came to mind. Isn't taking care of the poor a sacrifice? Isn't that mean setting aside what you want to do with your time and your money and your efforts and doing that for somebody else? Isn't that a sacrifice? When you plan a service at Union Gospel Mission on a Wednesday night, you're sacrificing your time, your energy, your effort. You're giving up an evening to go down there and present a service on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night to the women's shelter. Or, you know, if you go to visit somebody in jail, that's a sacrifice, isn't it, of your time and your energy and your effort. Or if you volunteer at God's Closet or the North County Food Pantry or New Hope Resource Center. When you make sandwiches for CityGate, isn't that a sacrifice of time and materials and efforts? See, when you're setting aside your own food and your own time and your own pleasure and doing your own thing, and you're saying, okay, I'm going to meet the real needs of others, that's a sacrifice. You are fasting from the things you want to do the things that God wants us to do. And so I think fasting then can mean, setting aside some of the things that are most important to us to do the heart of God for others, right? Now, what are the results of doing this kind of thing? If we listen to God and what he has to say about fasting and about caring for others in this way, what kind of results do we see? And well, we read about this last week, but I love to read this passage. Here it is, Isaiah 58, starting in verse 8. We do these things, we have these promises, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. And you will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will shine. Rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. Well, those are great promises, aren't they? They're conditional, aren't they? It's set up as an if-then. If you do these things, then that will happen. And the number of times I've gone to UGM and they have a banquet there and they kind of present what they do, or, you know, I just drop in for different meetings or so, I really feel like that their light rises in the darkness. I think God has provided for them in fantastic ways because they are doing the very thing that's on the heart of God. And I think that's pretty cool. So one of the things, I'm asking a little bit of a change up here. We're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. I'm asking home groups this year to take, you know, about every 6 weeks or so to get out of the living room and go do something for other people. So what that means is you go, you know, a single mom who has car repair needs, you go take care of her. Somebody who's shut in and they need yard work or their snow shoveled, you go do that. Or there's you volunteer at UGM, or you go make sandwiches for City Gate, or you hand sandwiches out at City Gate, or you go to Project ID, and you work with the special needs people there and where they can hang out, and you just are a part of that. So every home group will be involved in doing something like that this week, this year. Out of the home group time, I'm asking for 1 week of fun, just eating together, having fun together, 4 weeks of Bible study, and then 1 week of getting out and doing something for the sake of others. And I think that's a great way to just extend the hand of God in our community. So that's what's going to be a part of home groups this coming year. And as we do what God wants us to do, He's going to take care of us. He'll provide our needs as well. And fasting might be a part of that. I mean, whether it's from food or from other things. So looking at your notes again, we can fast to minister significantly, to restore God's direction for us, to avert crisis, to move the hand of leaders, or to meet the real needs of others. Let me end where I started off. Fasting is not fun. It is my least favorite spiritual discipline, Christian spiritual discipline, because I like food so much. But I think there's some significant things that can happen with that. And I know Debbie would be disappointed if I did not mention this, because she called me out on it. I always wanted to sell a bumper sticker that says, "Fasting is no piece of cake." And I milk that joke every time I can, and I can't pass up this opportunity. There might not be another fasting message for years. So if you want a bumper sticker like that, talk to me. Fasting is no piece of cake. That's because the whole focus on for me growing up was food, starting the Pops group and all. But that might not be a focus for you. I mean, there's some people who food, you know, they don't even think about eating food. I know some people who, you know, get through a day and they go, "Oh my goodness, I don't think I ate lunch." That would never happen to me. Never. So if that's the case, you need to sacrifice from something, give something up that is significant to you. And that might be Facebook or your iPad or your computer or your smartphone. You're just going to set that aside for a time, or reading a book, or whatever it is that's especially meaningful to you. You want to set that aside as a part of your own fast. And you putting that aside, you spend that time with God, the time you would normally do those things. Now, a few years ago, this is a number of years ago, Debbie and I were part of a home church, and we fasted at a kind of a limited fast for over a week, about, I think, 7 days we fasted. Out of that time, God called us to be involved in City Gate. City Gate at that time was brand new ministry, just begun, and they needed help downtown, and they were on First at that time, and we went down every Friday night. Our group went down every Friday night and helped them and did whatever we could, handed out food and got to know people. But that arose out of a fast that our group did. The church that we were a part of before I came here, then it was called Life Center North, now it's called North Church, but they had just gotten an eviction notice. They were in the old Lyons Avenue Cinema, and that was going to be torn down to build a new Lowe's there, and we didn't know what we were going to do. And the pastor called the church to a fast to seek God for what He wanted us to do, the next location, because we couldn't stay in that location anymore. There was actually a national fast in 1863. What happened? What was going on in 1863? Civil War. Exactly right. President Lincoln called the entire nation to a fast in 1863. If you can believe that, a president calling the nation to humble themselves and fast. Here's part of the proclamation that he gave. Did I have that? Yeah. "It is the duty of nations, as well of men who owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow. And listen to this. We have grown in numbers, wealth and power, as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. Can you imagine a president saying that? And because we have forgotten God and because we are embroiled in this huge crisis as a nation, he called the nation to fast. What a great example. What a great example. Wise words from Lincoln. So fasting might not be fun, but I think it's a significant tool in our toolbox in terms of following God and hearing from him and being led by him. Now, Chatteray Church is about to head into a new season of ministry, and I'm asking you to join me in a fast that's coming up this coming week. Next Sunday, September 10th, from 4 p.m. until September 11th, 4 p.m., we're going to do a 24-hour fast. So I'm asking you to join me. So for whatever's significant for you, whether it's food or iPad or whatever, fast for those 24 hours. And then I've got a sign up on the fellowship hall door back there. And take an hour time slot. And you can pray as a family or as a couple or individuals. Grab your home group, however you want to do that. But what I'd like you to do is to sign up for a time of prayer. We want to fill all 24 hours so that we have 24 hours together of praying and fasting as a church. And here's what we're praying and fasting for. Significant ministry, number one on your list. We are praying that people come to know Jesus. We don't want to grow just by transfer, by people coming from other churches here. We want to grow when people come to know Jesus. Isn't that exciting? When people come to know him, that's what we want. And we need help for that. Frankly, it's difficult to know just exactly how to do that in these days. So we're asking God, before we launch off in ministry, in the next 3 weeks, I'll be talking about a new vision, reaching up next week and then reaching in and reaching out. And we're going to talk about that. But prior to that, we're going to begin with this fast. And so would you join me? And you can sign up and back there. Put your name and your phone number down. And the whole idea is we do prayer tag. And what that is, at the end of your hour, you call the next person in line and say, hey, I prayed for you. Have at it, buddy, or whatever. You know, just be nice when you call. But we want to see significant ministry. Would you join me in that? Good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these examples in Scripture of how significant ministry was launched, beginning with fasting and prayer. Lord, we desire that. We want to see baby Christians. We want to see people coming to know you. We want to see lives changed, families changed, destinies changed for people because they surrender their hearts to you. Lord, would you give us what we need for that? Lord, would you guide us and give us strength and power, not of our own, but from you to do these very things. And Lord, we're asking, especially next week with prayer and fasting. So Lord, we ask for grace to do this. And we do it for the sake of and in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Bill is going to lead us in prayer.